Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Anybody else? Don't knock each other down.
Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in heavenly places.
Of wickedness.
Of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Where's it at?
Ephesians 6:12.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12.
Good job. I noticed most of you got the. I don't think I got the in there. In the heavenly places. Let's do it. In heavenly places. And anybody else?
There's a the.
In the heavenly places. It is, isn't it?
Yeah, I think
in the heavenly places. I thought so. Anybody want to try all three? 6, 10, 11, and 12?
All of them?
Yeah, you got to quote. You got to say 6, 10, through 12.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12.
Good job. We do not wrestle, though, not war.
Oh, did I say war?
Yeah, that's NIV, I think, the Nearly Inspired Version. Yeah, you're fine. Anybody else want to try all three of them? I don't want to spend a lot of time, but if you want to try it, it's good, because we're going to try to do all of it. And last time we went through all these, been a bunch of years ago, but people could do 10 through 18, and it's good to memorize it.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God,
Good job. Anybody else want to try? No pressure.
I don't remember if it was 10.
Finally, my brother.
Finally, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12.
You just left out like three words, but wickedness you just left out in the last verse. Good job, though. But be able. It's very important that put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you can put on the armor and learn truth and still not choose to stand.
Did I not say that?
You left out be able. You just left it out. And it gives me a ramp to be able to talk about able, because it is the ability. It's the power. You have the power as you put it on, but you can still choose to not submit to God and resist the devil so that he flees. You can still choose to follow the lie because you want to. You still have a free will choice, even though you know truth and you put on truth and you say, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. And there's lots of Christians that do, and they say, well, I can just ask for forgiveness later. And that's a flippant way to live a Christian life. It's not a good way to learn to train your heart. You want to always be fighting against appetite of the flesh, which is your sin nature, really. We're trying to put to death the sin nature and walk in the Spirit, which is the new nature. So your flesh is always trying to get you to obey it, and the enemy is always lying to us to get us to follow the flesh or follow the world and its systems, or just follow the devil and ignore God's word. So anybody else want to try all three of them?
Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12.
Good job, guys. Good job. Good job. Well, let's look at this then. Again, we're looking at spiritual warfare. We're looking at the battle. It's finally, but it's not. This is how we're going to obey. This is how we're going to walk. This is how we're going to live. Paul is on house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's looking at the armor that they use to rule. It's the armor that they put on in order to defend the Roman empire. And so he's looking at that, and he makes the comparison. Now, we're going to find that everything that we put on, we're always putting on truth, because the enemy is fighting with lies. And our sin nature wants to follow lies. It doesn't want to follow God. The world, 1 John 5:19, we know we are of God, but the whole world lies underneath wickedness. King James. Lies underneath the sway of the wicked one. Is the New King James, and so we know that that's there, and then we know that the enemy, is the devil who rebelled against God in heaven, and we're going to talk about him maybe next week a little bit more, but right now we're just going to kind of look at this and understand, because look what we're still looking at, and what the thought still is that we're going to be strong in the Lord, not in the power of his might, not in our own flesh. Not in what we can do, not in our ability. We need to get low and be dead to self and be strong in the Lord, the power of the Lord. And then we begin to put on. See, unless you're understanding the power of the Lord, you can't even put on the armor. Because the Lord is our strength. He is our might. Not by spirit, not by might, but by my, or excuse me, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In Zechariah 4:6. So it has to start with understanding that we're going to be strong in the Lord. We're standing in the Lord, not fighting for victory, but from victory. He's already won the victory from us. And then we're going to put on the whole armor. Sometimes saints will put on just part of the armor. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. The demons believe and they tremble. And they're not getting dressed. They're staying who they are. They're not changing at all. We're supposed to be undressing the sin nature, putting on truth, the new nature that is renewed in Christ. We're putting on the new nature by learning what the truth of God's word is and everything that he said, because that was the question he asked Eve. Did God say? You know, yes, he did say it. We need to know what he said, and we need to learn it in order to put on truth so that we can take captive the lies of the wicked one. And then so when we get to, because what are we going to do? We're putting on the whole armor, not part of it, so that we would be able, we have the ability now, we have the power now to put on, to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methodia, his methods. And his methods don't change, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and that's what we're still looking at really is the wiles of the devil. And that's what he moves to the next verse, 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And he makes it clear, it's a waste of time to fight against flesh and blood. It's principalities, it's powers, it's the rulers of the darkness of this age, it's a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we can't even see it. It's here. It tries to come around and it influences areas and people. It's not your wife. It's not your boss. It's not the you fill in the blank whoever you're fighting with, but it's the spiritual realm that affects them. See, our enemy is not another political party. Our enemy is not even people that are aborting babies. Our enemy is the devil who is teaching people from these principalities and powers. And what does he do? He mimics what God has done. He has an order about him. It can cause confusion, but he has an order. He can't create anything, but he can look at and we can learn stuff by what he does, that what the spiritual realm looks like. Because what he does is he takes what God is already doing and he perverts it. He changes it. So we know there's a hierarchy of angels and a hierarchy in God's kingdom. There's a hierarchy of authority. And that's what we're seeing here with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's like it's a army of darkness, and they have generals and they have lieutenants and they have sergeants and they have privates and they have people that are specifically placed in specific areas because they're following a command. It's not the devil that's in the corner over there looking at you and waiting to tell you, because see, he's not everywhere at the same time. He can't be. He's not God. See, he was created by God. And God gives him boundaries where he can be and what he can do and what he can say. And so he's not all-knowing. But he does know sin because he's the father of it. He's the first one to rebel against God, and then he convinced a third of the angels. So he does know some things, and he knows what sin nature does and what your bents are by learning us, right? But he doesn't know all things. So he doesn't know what's in your mind and what you're thinking, but he can throw a dart and put a thought in your mind by the flesh. And then he can go, I know how he usually deals with this. I know how she usually acts like this. When somebody else reviles her, she usually goes off. She's mad. And so he does that in order to get your flesh to come alive, and then the spirit can't rule and reign in your life. So you believe the lie. You listen to the dart instead of taking it captive and putting it out. And then all of a sudden you're in the flesh and you're not walking according to the spirit and doing what God wants you to do. And see, Jesus, no matter what was going on, he's always walking in the Spirit. He was always being led by the Spirit. We're going to see that. And so he takes these hierarchies and he puts some demons that are wicked in Hollywood. He puts them in the music business. He puts them in the literature and the medium and the news. He puts them in all these areas, and they're the heads over it. And it's not the people. It's the spirit behind it. It's the doctrine behind it. He convinces people to pull God out of schools, and then he sends in his own indoctrination of evolution and all of these things of birth control and all that you see. So he's replacing and perverting what God has already built. He can't create anything but death. But death, that's it. And if you follow him. So God wants us to put on truth. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And I just give you like a brief overview of that. We'll look at this, and it might take us a minute to see what's going on. It's not flesh and blood wrestling. This is wrestling. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's actually in close sometimes, because it can be your spouse that you think you're fighting with, but you have to understand that it's not. It's the influences behind what's going on, what they're learning, who they're submitting to, who they're worshiping will cause them to be in that place, but it's not really them. See, we're here for souls to get saved. And if you make the flesh and blood your enemy, you're not going to be concerned about their soul. No matter what they say, no matter what they do. That's what Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. He wanted them to be saved, so therefore he went silently as a lamb to the slaughter and gave his life so that we could still be saved. Because his battle was not with flesh and blood, he was saving souls. And it's so important that we understand that in the church today, because everybody's out fighting every and wrestling with every flesh and blood and every doctrine, being tossed to and fro, and they're going, I know how to do this apologetics, I know how to do this arguing, and I know what the Constitution says. What about just saving souls and sticking to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what he sent us to do. And so we got to be careful, or all of a sudden we're in the streets fighting over a country, fighting over a city, fighting over the world and the physical, instead of trying to save souls one at a time through relationships. So we is plural, it's all believers. A wrestle is hand-to-hand combat. It means to throw with violence or have intensity. You thrust something down. I mean, there's a serious battle going on where you're going to get knocked down. You're going to stumble, but you got to get back up. If you begin to fight in the flesh, there's a battle of your spirit and your flesh going on. They are they're opposite of one another. Your sin nature that you were born with, your flesh, it wants to kill you. It's an enemy. It's your greatest enemy. Just like James says, be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So many people will listen to the Word of God. They'll read the Word of God. They'll go, I know what God expects of me. But they don't do it. And so they deceive themselves into thinking that they're okay in their Christian walk, but they're really dying. There's no standing still in the kingdom of God. Either you're growing or you're dying. It's just that simple. And you have to be watered, and the water comes from the Holy Spirit. In order for the seed of God that's been placed in us to grow, it has to be watered by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be very careful not to think that we can just do anything that we want to do. There is a spiritual war going on in the heavenly places. And again, I like to say it, Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. And I never finished it, but Satan is not all-powerful. Okay? God is. Satan has boundaries that God gives him. He's not all-knowing. He's limited in his knowledge, although he has far more knowledge than you and I have. And then he's not omnipresent like God is. He's not in all places, so he has to send out his army. He has to influence it, and so he uses the mediums. Mediums. Listen to me, spiritual mediums. And then they channel in stuff, TVs, channels. Everything that's going on, with all of the technology, is so that the whole world can be indoctrinated at the same time by the principalities and powers, by the rulers of the darkness of this age, by the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's like one big classroom when everybody has one phone. Phone A, it's a voice. It's the unholy spirit. When everybody has this, everybody is learning the same thing, and they're removing all truth from most of the platforms, and they're adding all the lies, and it's their opinion. And if you don't answer according to their opinion, which is a lie, if you don't answer according to that, then they're starting to remove. They're going to start affecting credit scores. They're going to do a whole lot of stuff. But what happens is that then you want to give in and you want to listen to what they're saying because you don't want to lose all your friends and your credit and your college tuition and all those things. And so you start to compromise the Word of God until you have actually grieved the Holy Spirit. And you need to we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and be witnesses for Him and be standing up, because what He's given us as an inheritance is far greater than anything that this world has got to offer. And we're supposed to be witnesses, and that's the only way that souls are getting saved. The Holy Spirit brings them to salvation, But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet we've been successfully silenced in most places in the church. And the only way you can speak is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you with boldness. Boldness is the opposite of the cowardice and the fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind, where we can actually go out and be a witness. But we need to know when to speak. That's wisdom. You can have all the knowledge in the world and then speak in the wrong time. And that's not very wise, because you can get killed right there and never get to speak again. Now, you get to go to be with Jesus, but you've actually put yourself in a place where you didn't have to be sometimes. We cast our pearls before swine instead of asking God where we should be casting our pearls at. So we want to be wise and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and be led by the Holy Spirit, and know when to speak, know how to speak, and know how to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it in a way that it cuts the heart, and people choose Jesus. When the Word of God cuts, you now have a decision whether you're going to repent or you're going to harden your heart. And that's why we share the Word of God with people, because we're supposed to be witnesses with given evidence of what He has said. So, again, we're not wrestling against people. Oftentimes it's so easy to be in the flesh, to be they're the enemy, they're the ones that said it. But it's their mindset, it's their worldview, it's the spirit behind what they're doing, because they're not underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we need to be patient as God would with us. We need to be long-suffering as God would with us. And sometimes that might take boundaries, but the greatest thing to do for people is to pray for them. When you begin to pray for them, and you begin to just, you don't return reviling for reviling. A soft answer turns away wrath, is what the Proverbs tells us. And it piles cold upon their head when you respond different. They're really wanting the argument. They're wanting the fight, because they're not living for Jesus. But God's people are supposed to be at peace with all men as far as we are able. So we have to beat the flesh, the sin nature, into subjection, where we're not sucked into that fight of flesh and blood, because we understand the truth that they don't know. See, once you know the truth that this is a spiritual war, and we don't have to fight, all we have to do is stand in it and stand with truth, and proclaim truth, and live truth, and walk out truth, and put to death the lie in our life, because we're putting on the armor of God, which is truth. It's the armor of light. Actually, look over at Romans 13 really quick. I meant to go there earlier, and I haven't went there. I was going to open with Romans 13. I wanted you just to see this. It's very important. 13:11. I didn't even mark it, did I? I thought I marked it in my Bible. It doesn't look like I did. 13:11. I think I was trying to decide whether I was going to. Because I got two or three texts. I'm not really going to expound fully on them. I just want to show you some stuff in them. But look at this. And do this. Here's something we're supposed to be doing. Poeo, performing. Knowing the time. Because we see what's going on. We know the time better than people that are unbelievers. We know the time right now better than those that are not in their Bibles. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. See, we're not supposed to be slumbering. Me and Mike was talking about this. If you look at Matthew 25, at midnight, all the virgins are asleep. Five with the oil and five without the oil. Much of the church is asleep right now. And can you not watch and pray? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And that temptation is to stray and to go astray and to become apostate and stay asleep. So he says it's time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation, our deliverance, is nearer than it was when we first believed. The night is far spent, darkness. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. That's defeating the works of the flesh. That's defeating our sin nature. And let us put on the armor of light. We're putting on truth, the armor of light. Let us walk, that's how you're living, properly, as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the armor. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting on everything. But the Holy Spirit has to help dress you in the dressing room and helps you discern truth from lie, because the enemy will tell you a 99% truth and a 1% lie and deceive you to get you off course slowly. He doesn't just walk up with a bucket of sin and say, jump in it. That's your flesh. The enemy gives you 99% and it sounds good. This sounds like something we should be involved in. This sounds like a place we should be running to. And he lies to you and draws you away for something good, and you miss God's best. You miss God's best. And it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, but see, he can't, once you believe in Christ, he cannot just keep you from believing in him, but he can keep you from bearing fruit by keeping you in your flesh. He can keep you from having a life that is a good witness and can testify and do evangelism and go out and bring other people to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, by just keeping you messed up where you can't think right and follow what the gifting is that God has given you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he can keep you from bearing good fruit that lasts and keep you confused by just telling you lies. That's why it's so important that we get into the Word, prayer, and fellowship, and continue to learn and grow, always be on the grow. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Listen, it's a waste of your time to fight somebody in the flesh. Well, they deserved it. It was easy. They deserved it. They said something wrong and I had to attack them. Really, Lambo? Rambo? That's an old joke. Never mind. Attack sheep. That's what we're raising here at Harvest. No, we want to pray for them. We use entreaties. We plead with them. That's what Paul says. He's beseeching them. He's urging them by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good, acceptable will of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were pleading through us. We're not trying to make people. We're pleading. We're urging them that they can enjoy the salvation of God, that they can walk in the newness of life, that they can have a hope and an inheritance. They do not have to choose death. So we're not trying to fight them. We're just trying to bring a little light to their life, a little light into the situation. And what happens when there becomes a battle, you're going to lose your voice. If you revile back, you're going to lose your voice. They're not even going to listen to you next time. You know, so we want to make sure we're wise as serpent and gentle as doves. And we try to, even when it hurts, even when it's an accusation, it's a lie. Jesus didn't open his mouth. So, it's not flesh and blood. Be very careful. It's not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's not the political parties. It's principalities. And powers. Principalities, of course, is arche. It means the commencement, the chief, the order, time, and place, the high rank of, the rule of. It's principalities, it's powers. They have been given the ability, they've been given the capacity. It's translated in some versions, delegated influence, that they've been given because God gave this power to the devil, and he gives them boundaries. He gives them ability to come and tempt us and to try us. And so it shows us what's in our heart. And that's one of the amazing things is a lot of people go, oh, it's no use, I can't do this. No, when you fail, when you fall, when you sin and you confess it, it shows you where your heart is. God already knows where your heart is. You didn't disappoint God, because disappointment takes expectation. God already knew what you was going to do. He's trying to reveal to you your heart so you can say, wow, Lord, that really is my heart. I need to humble myself and begin to do this in your power and your mind, because my strength is just not working. Me fighting flesh and blood, it's just not working. It's keeping everything in commotion in my life instead of me enjoying the peace and rest that you promised me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have death in my life and chaos and problems. But when I look at them and understand that God's using them as his sword, as his scalpel, as a way to train me to die and to grow in the spirit and be a minister and a servant of his, it's amazing to understand, because he's the great physician. He knows how to do heart surgery on us perfectly. Perfectly, if we will just surrender and listen and just do the natural. Get into the word, prayer, and fellowship. Confess your sin. Stand in his victory and know you can trust him. He knows what he's doing. So they have the powers, but only the authority is given to them, the power to do certain things that God has already prepared you to deal with, and he keeps training us. Why do I keep coming back here? Because you keep not listening to God. So you come back to that same place again. When you surrender to God and you do it his way, you'll see that it goes, wow, that was really easy. Now I can move on to the next thing and the next thing, and I can keep growing. And then you get over here and you go, well, why am I back here again? Well, because you forgot about how to deal with that situation when somebody does that. And you need to know how to speak about it. You need to know how to deal with it. So you got to keep practicing righteousness, and it changes your entire character. And as you begin to see it grow you, it changes your entire desire. When you understand that when you've seen Christ and you know what he's doing and you're privileged to be involved with him to win souls and to disciple people, then you begin to learn that I can only do that when I die. I can only do that when I allow the Spirit to be alive in my life. I can pretend to do it a lot in the flesh, but it's only effective when we die. Because then the Spirit can be strong in our lives. So it's principalities and powers, and again, it's delegated influence. And you know, the enemy can't do anything to us that we don't allow him to do. It's not like he's sneaking up on us and ambushing us. He's really not. Because God is trying to prepare us. And if we're ignoring God, then it feels like an ambush. But really, it's because we ignore what God is doing in our lives, and he's trying to prepare us for tomorrow. The rulers of the darkness, it's really an epithet for Satan, a world ruler. It's his epithet, and it's the prince of this age. And darkness there is shadiness or obscurity. It's opposed to light. It's opposed to any light. It doesn't like light. Darkness doesn't. And it's of this age or this world, this human lifetime. And God has allowed them. See, you have to understand that the devil is God's devil. He allows them to do what they're doing to test us, to try us, to give people a choice, because there's a choice of love and life forever with God, and there's a choice of death. And if we choose life, he'll do the work if we surrender. But most people say, I choose life, and then they go on living in death. And they don't allow the Holy Spirit to clothe them and wash them and cleanse them and help them to put on the armor of God, which is all truth. It's just all learning the truth in the school of Hebrew High with Christ, God's college. So these rulers of the darkness, as I told you, they, or as we talked about, listen, they do it in the movies. They just load the movies full of lies. I mean, all you gotta do is turn on your TV, and here comes the mediums and the channels, and they're channeling in all of these false doctrines and false religions and yoga and Buddhism and positive thinking. Everything in the world is on TV. Everything in the world. When you turn it on, you think, I just wanted to watch a basketball game, and you turn it on, and you got them on there talking about Buddha and talking about all these things that have nothing to do with God. I mean, and they're godless. And you have to understand that we know we're of God, but the whole world lies underneath the sway of wickedness. And so his wiles continue. He does them in books. You read the books, and then they slip in evolution. You can watch something. You go, wow, I really, oh, that's cool. Those fish do that. They're millions of years old, and they've been doing this. And they slip in this indoctrination. But God created them that way. And he created them that way. Some animals do adapt, just like people do. You adapt to different workplaces, different cultures, but you're still the same person created fearfully and wonderfully, but you might adapt in what you do. Our bodies adapt. If it's cold, your veins go in. If it's warm, you know, all these things. There's adaptation, but there's not evolution. in the sense of us becoming man. I mean, if there was, you would see the monkeys still out there, half man, half monkey. It's just plain sense. But when you don't want to submit to God or believe in God, you believe the lie, so you don't have to do anything except keep practicing the lie, and you can do what you want. And I tell you that listen, I can be, people can get mad at me if they want. I don't mind. I don't answer emails. But listen, abortion is a great thing to pray about and to deal with. It is wrong. We're killing children. But listen to me. If you're not focused on Jesus and focused on souls being saved, and you let that become your whole battle, now you're fighting in the wrong way. And I'm not being mean. I know that them babies are going straight to heaven. Them babies are going straight to heaven. So be careful what you're doing, how you're expending your energy and everything. I'm not telling people not to fight against that. But I'm just telling you, it's about souls. It's about the soul of that mom that would abort a baby. And they can be forgiven and they can come to salvation. But that soul of that baby, literally, as horrific as it is, it went straight to be with Jesus. It went straight to be with Jesus. And what we do is we build these platforms and these ministries and these things where it becomes all about the physical and it's not about the soul. And I'm not in any way trying to say that we should not be against abortion. We are against abortion. We do not believe in, God's a God of life. He's not a God of death. And it starts at conception. And that baby's there and it's a real baby. But sometimes we get our minds on the wrong things. If you was to look at Deuteronomy 1:39, that's what happened in the wilderness. When all of them died in the wilderness, they were worried to death about their children, and they put their children before obeying God. They put the ministry before obeying God, and they died in the wilderness. God loves those children more than we do. And I'm not ever saying we shouldn't preach the truth. But you got to be careful not to get your flesh involved in it and get it out before the cart, and then you're not worshiping God and obeying God when God says to obey Him. You just, in anything that can happen, and then it becomes idolatry because that's become your pet peeve. It's become your pet doctrine. It's become what you got to teach the full counsel of God, and you got to keep looking at saving souls one at a time, or it becomes a great big thing that you've created. God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We don't want to get in His way, and we do when we end up with pet doctrines and fighting things the way that we are in the flesh and blood today. And I'm not trying to call out any ministry or anybody. You got to be careful. I mean, we give people everything. The church will give them anything and everything except for the gospel. Give them everything and anything. We give them food and shelter and clothing, houses, cars, and hopes that they will come and sit down in the sanctuary and hear about Jesus. How about giving them Jesus first? How about giving them Jesus first, then feed them a little bit? How about the Word of God is what changes their lives? But so many churches, all they want to do is hand out the flesh and blood. And what they do is they allow that person to feel more comfortable because they know there's some place to go to get help, and they never get help for their soul, only for their flesh and blood. And that's a tool of the devil. He's tricking us with his movies, his books, his music, entertainment, pleasure. All of these things are the wiles of the devil to keep us focused on the sin nature, the flesh and blood, to keep us focused in it, not recognizing that it's a spiritual God, a spiritual kingdom. We have a spiritual war, and the war is to stand and put on truth and be clothed in Christ Jesus, the armor of light. But it's a spiritual host, so it's not carnal. Listen, spiritual host, not carnal, not flesh. Demonic spirits of wickedness, depravity, malice, plots, sins, iniquity. So they're plotting and they're trying to trick us, and they're in the heavenly places. King James says high places, which is above the sky. It's the celestial areas, the heavenly places, or of heavenly origin is another way to put it, because they followed Satan the bright morning star, and they fell with Lucifer when they were kicked out of heaven. You can read about it in Revelation 12. There's a chapter about it. And we might talk about it next week. We might go into a lot more of it. But they're from heavenly places. So he has an army. He is not a creator. He is a perverter of what God wants us to do. That's why everything becomes a religion. Whatever you're worshiping, whatever you're bowing down to, it becomes an idol instead of worshiping God. So our focus is to hear truth, learn truth, worship God. Not to turn things into idols or into religion, but we have a relationship with God of learning truth, putting on truth, and becoming like our husbandman or our betrothed, the one we're betrothed to, so that when we walk down the aisle, he can present us to the Father. A spotless and clean bride without any wrinkle or any such stain in the heavenly places. So he has this army. And his wiles, I want to go back to the wiles. His wiles are the same. Let's look over at 1 John 2. His wiles, to get the sin nature rolling, he does the same thing. It's 1 John 2:15. And we're going to look at 15 through 17. And I'm not going to exhaustively cover these texts, but I'm going to run through three or four more texts and do them pretty quickly. I want you to be able to follow with me. And he tells us here, John does, 2:15 says, do not love the world. Do not agapeo the world. Do not serve the world. Do not love the world. This is the love that God hates. Do not love the world. God hates this love. When you're loving the world and the things that are in the world, you're serving them. You're laying your life down for them. The world, of course, the world is like cosmos is what the word is, but it's like there's three different parts. There's the physical world, which is the earth. There is the human world, which is mankind. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the world he's talking about. But then there's also the world systems that are diametrically opposed to God. And that's the system that the prince of the air is allowed to rule and reign over and teach us lies through and attack us from. In fact, let's look over at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read this text. I'm not really going to, I might make some comments. I can't shut up. Ephesians 1, we're in, keep your finger in 1 John, because I want to go back. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, we want to see. That's the attack area for the sin nature. Ephesians 1, :15, let's start there. I couldn't figure out where to start, so we'll just start there. But we're really going to be looking over here at 2:2-3 is the verse, but I wanted to give you the whole context, so I'm just going to read it. Therefore, I also, after I heard, now this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey today, which is 99% Muslim. Therefore, I also, after I heard, he heard their testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, so they're serving one another. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, listen, this is what we want, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, this is all our identity. This is all what we're supposed to be growing in knowledge and have wisdom when to use it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice that power is toward us to sanctify and cleanse us according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, See, he's the head of all the heavenly places, right? All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Listen, he's the head of all this delegated authority. He's over all of these. He's defeated Satan and his henchmen. But he allows them to have their place so that we will run to him and choose him. But the power has been cut off. Only when you allow them to lie to you and you believe it, do you give them power in your life. That he came to defeat the works of darkness, and he's the head of everything. 21, far above all principality. How far is that? He's far above it all, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. He's the head of all of that. And this, here we go, in 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, that's you and I, which is his body. We are his body. So if the head is saving souls, the body should follow, right? If the head is going after people to save souls, the body should follow and be there with your hands and feet to help. The fullness of him who fills all and in all. Is he filling you? Are you full of Christ? Is he in you? Now chapter 2. And you, this is us, you specifically, personally, he made alive. Wow. Why? You, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. See, we were born dead spiritually, because now we know with our eyes open, this is all about a spiritual thing, not the flesh and blood. But we're put in these physical tents, this flesh and blood, for a short period so that we will allow Christ to work in us and through us, and we will come to salvation and come to life in the choice that we have to make. Verse 2. Now listen, this is what we want to look at. This is the world. This is the systems that are diametrically opposed to God. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Listen, that's the spirit working in them. They don't know what they do. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, that's your thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Listen to me. This is what we were. It's so important that we understand that's the nature that we're putting to death, because we can allow that nature to get up and be sons of disobedience if we don't put on truth. But God, look at that. He stepped in. He stepped in the fullness of time. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love. It's not because of us, it's because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position right now. When you believe in Christ, you're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's over with. That in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen. We're supposed to be walking in them good works. We're not saved by them good works. We're saved by grace through faith. But if we're saved, saving faith produces the good works that are hidden in Christ Jesus. And you want to find them out. But the course of this world is why I took you there. In 1 John, go back there. You got your finger there. Do not love this world anymore. Do not be entertained by it. Do not find pleasure in it. Make sure that you're cutting it off. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. What we used to love, our sin nature. We didn't know we were dead. We were loving that. We were living in it. But it's the love that God hates now if you come to Christ. You do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone, listen to me, this is very important. This is a whomsoever verse. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a litmus test right there. Now listen, we're working on it. We're growing. Listen, this is not, oh my goodness, I love that cup of coffee earlier. Oh my goodness, I still love that one movie. I know that there's bad things in it. That's not what we're talking about. But you've got to turn your affections and your desires away from that stuff. Because if not, it keeps your flesh alive. It keeps you alive. You're feeding your flesh. And we're being told that if you don't begin to move the other way by putting on truth and by growing and allow the Spirit to wash you and cleanse you, then you're going to end up loving the world. You can't love both. You can't love God and mammon. You can't love the world and God. So you have to change your affections and say, Lord, change my desires. This is not my home. This is not what I'm doing. This is my ministry field. My career is not what I love. The things that I'm buying here and paying for here, I am just staying here and being a sojourner here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm an alien here. And I'm doing those things so that I can be a good witness and allow your Spirit to work through me to save souls. It's an attitude. It's a mind. It's the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. This is not our home. And so we don't walk according to the sway of the wicked one anymore. We don't walk according to the course of the prince of the power of the air anymore. But he wants to deceive you and trick you into following that. But if that love is still in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. That's Christ. It's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's who he's well pleased with. 16. For all, listen, all. You got a calculator? All. That's really the whole. It's whatsoever. All that is in the world. Now let me remember, we're not talking about the physical world concerning the earth, because it's groaning for redemption too, Romans tells us. We're not talking about mankind, because our battle is not flesh and blood. We're talking about the world, is which the systems or systems that are diametrically opposed to God. And it's under the control of the prince of the power of the air that we used to walk according to, that our sin nature loved. And now we're saying, that dude's got to go in the grave. I've got a new nature. Christ gave me a new nature in light, not the old nature of darkness. And so, for all that is in the world, look here, the lust of the flesh, it's the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we're just going to hit them quickly. The lust of the flesh. It's lust there is desire, right? It's a desire after. It's a longing for especially what is forbidden. Remember the garden? Only one thing forbidden, and there was a longing for it. There was a desire for it. Tell a kid, that's not yours. Tell a kid, no. Don't you dare go in the garage. You don't have to turn your back very far. They'll be in the garage. It's a desire. It's the nature we're born with. It's the nature that has to be killed. I want to stay in the house and never share Jesus, but I have to die to self and say, God, where do you want me to go? Baptize me with power to go. Send me out to go. Yeah, but I'm afraid. Well, then you need to get over your fear, because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's called us. He will equip us. He will go before you. He's your rear guard and he's your front guard. He's always there. He's training and teaching us. So it's a longing for especially what is forbidden. And of course, anytime you see flesh, it's the word sarx. And it's really talking about your bodily appetites here. It's your appetites, your fleshly appetites of the sin nature. What it wants to do in darkness. The lust of the flesh. Your body, soul, and spirit. Lust of the eyes. Of course, we all heard what glitters is not, or all that glitters is not gold. So the lust of the eyes is your vision. It's what you see. You see somebody else in a position. We're envious. We're jealous. We want to keep up with the Joneses. And we see these things. It's a jealous side glance is what it means when you look it up. But it's the desire of the eyes. Think about what happens. Why do they do marketing on TV? The desire of the eyes. Oh, I didn't know they had that. And then there it just happens to be conveniently in the aisle right when you go to pay for stuff at the Walmart. And they put it right there as seen on TV. And you go, oh, I need to get some more of that. I'll be a happy camper if I have one of those. It's only $20. It doesn't work, but who cares? Junk. I already know I've done this 100 times and I keep doing it. I just wanted to have one because everybody else seemed to have one. I'm going to make them people a millionaire. I'm not going to be a millionaire, but they're going to be rich because I'm buying their junk. But we think we need everything because it's new. The new phone, the new car, the new, you fill in the blank. We need the new, and it's the lust of the eye. We want the position. We want the place. We want what we see. And listen, we're not supposed to be living by sight. We're living by faith. And if we would appropriate that properly, then live by faith, following the author and the finisher of our faith, then we wouldn't have to have everything we see. We wouldn't have to dress like the world and act like the world and be like the world, but it's the lust of the eye. That's the sin nature that the devil knows will get us. When we see it, oh, I've got to have it. Did you see that new? Have you seen that new? I got to get one. Where do you get them at? Order one today. Honey, will you pick me one up? Listen, it can be that craving, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a great way. Godliness with contentment. Learning to be godly and learning to be content with what God's given you in life is great gain. That's 1 Timothy 6. I was going to go there. We're not going there. So the lust of the eyes and then the pride of life. The pride of life is pretty serious here. The word for pride is braggadocia. Braggarts, swaggers. It's actually self-confidence. Anybody teach that in psychology? Self-confidence. That's what this pride is. It's having confidence in self. Listen, it is an empty and insolent assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. It's empty. You can't even stop yourself from breathing. You'll pass out and wake back up breathing. It's empty. It's pride that we think about. Braggadocia. Empty braggart talk. This word's only used 2 times in the whole of the Bible. It's used in James 4:16, and it's used here. Trusting in the stability of earthly things is what pride is. The instability of earthly things. These are all going to burn. When you begin to trust in them instead of God, you begin to trust in things. And if I get this, and if I'm prideful, I'm telling you, right, the more stuff you got, the more you got to clean, the more you got to take care of. In life, I thought was bios, but it's really bios, but it's B-I-O. And me and Michael, I was talking to Michael on the phone. You think about this just for a minute. Biology, that's where this probably comes from, bios, biology. And biology, what is that? The study of human tissue? But it's only 2. When we know we're a spirit. So biology probably leaves out the Spirit of God, just like psychology does. Just like every other thing that the world has that's underneath the sway of the wicked one. So this word is bios, and we would pronounce it bios, I would think. Life, it's the means of livelihood. Metaphorically, of the eyes of the mind, the faculty of knowing. Oh, that was supposed to be with the eyes. I'm sorry. Can you read that? I can't. For the lust of the eyes is metaphorically the eyes of the mind. So it starts with your thought. And the faculty of knowing good from evil. The faculty of knowing the sin nature from the new nature that Christ has given us. In fact, that's what the Word of God does. If you look in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, but it divides the soul and the spirit. The soul is the flesh and the sin nature. And then you have the spirit. And it can tell you, as you're in the Word of God, it will remind you which one you're walking in, which one you're trying to live by, whether it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life. All of that is how the enemy lies to us and makes us think we got to work harder to get that. I gotta work some overtime and skip church for a while so I can get that, because I need that. And I won't be able to pay for that unless I do this, this, and this. So I'm gonna have to up my career, up my game, do more to get sucked in into the bondage of the world, and then I'm gonna do less for God. But when we know that my God will provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, he's gonna provide for everything. So, and then he says in 17 here, notice that, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. 17, and the world, that system is dying. It's passing away. It can't survive. Look how chaotic it is. It's ignoring God and thinking it can self-sustain on itself, and all it produces is death. Every idea it has, look at the systems around you. Every idea produces death that leaves God out. There's no way to have life. God is life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's passing away, and the lust of it, the desire for it, should be passing away in a believer. It should be dying as you draw near to God and you see how good he is. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And really, the chapter 2 of 1 John 1 through 14 talks about abiding. But notice the will of God. Doing the will of God is poieo. Is that how you say that? Poieo is do it. And I just tell you, if you go read Matthew 7, 17 through 26, and it's about 9 or 10 times that word is used in there as a litmus test, doing the will of God. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does, poieo, the will of God. What God has called us to do, what the Spirit is leading us to do, not what the flesh is leading us to do. But it's so easy to be led astray by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. In fact, let's go to Genesis 3, and I can show you where it originated at. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but Genesis 3, not going to beat anybody up, 3:1, but this is where it's first at. And the fall of mankind, the original sin, Satan, in a conversation with Satan. Don't get in a conversation with him. Have a conversation with Jesus. Don't be in a conversation with the serpent. Don't be trying to figure out how far I can go and still be saved. Be in the center of God's will. Now the serpent was more cunning, he's more subtle, he's a con, than any, he's a liar, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice he was made by God. Did you see that? And he said to the woman, and he comes to the weaker vessel, just saying, the man was supposed to be protecting her. Nothing bad, nothing mean towards women, the truth of God's word. And so man is from God, and God came out, or excuse me, woman came out of man's side. And they're supposed to be there as a helpmate. This is just biblical truth. But in our culture today, because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, we flip that upside downward in a very alarming way. A very alarming way. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Did God really speak? Is this what God really said? He's questioning first, what did God say? And if you're questioning what God said and you're not searching the Bible, you're in big trouble, because you're going to come up with a bad answer. The Bible reveals everything that God has said. Everything that he's spoken is written down in these 66 books. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he's questioning the one tree. See what he's getting there to do? He's getting there to look at that one tree. Not all the privilege and all the love and all the rest and all the things that are going the rest of the garden, but the devil wants to tempt you to look at that one tree. The one thing that you can't do, instead of look to Jesus and all the provision of the rest of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, and she shouldn't have, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, do you notice there's a couple things here? Let me point out again. Satan, when he comes to her, doesn't deny that God said. He actually knows what God said, and that's what he's trying to lead us away from, what God has said. He said to her in verse 1, hath God indeed said? He wants to question it, but he already knows God spoke. He already knows what God said, and he's rebelled against it, and he wants us to rebel against it. But look what he says to look what the woman says to him in verse 3. Nor shall you touch it. I don't find that anywhere in the record. And just because she knows this means the man was faithful to tell her that she wasn't supposed to eat of the tree. See that? Because God didn't tell her that. God told it to the man. There's no record of him ever telling the woman not to eat from that tree. It was the man's job to protect her and wash her and cleanse her and make sure that she had the word of God. So now we know that she knows it, but she just added to it and said, nor shall we touch it, lest you die. And really, she left out a word too, didn't she? God said, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. He didn't say nothing about touching it, so she added to it, and then she took away from it, because he said, surely die. Now watch how God, or watch how Satan mocks her in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See, he knows the word better than she does, and he knows it better than we do. He just won't obey it. He used the word that she left out to mock her and come back at her. You will not surely die. And then he puts God in a bad light again. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. It's going to be good for you, Eve. You're being left out. And you will be like God. You can be a God, knowing good and evil. So he gives her a 99% truth with a 1% lie. Because her eyes were open. They did know good from evil. Right? So he's telling her the truth. But he didn't tell her that when you eat it, you're going to be disobeying God, and then you're going to die. That was the conclusion that God had already told her in the truth. But she got her eyes fixed on, and her mind fixed on, and her thoughts fixed on that God was holding out on her instead of protecting her. So verse 6, number of man, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, good for food, it's the appetite, it's your appetite, it's good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's your lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable, that's the desires we're supposed to be dying to make one wise, she took. Well, the pride of life is the wise. I want to be wise. I want people to notice me. I want them to hear me. So to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Didn't make them very wise, did it? They took the most itchiest leaf on the planet. See, so the devil lies. Sin is good for a season, but it's a lie when you disobey God. You can't go out and disobey God. Listen to me. You can't go out and disobey God and think you're worshiping God at the same time. And yet the church is doing it today. Disobeying the clear word of God and doing what we want to do, going where we want to go, being who we want to be, living in the flesh, not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, not looking for the Holy Spirit to wash us and cleanse us, not looking to be all that we're supposed to be as witness for God. But what we do is we continue to live in the self life. We continue to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We're not dying to self and doing God's will. And this is not an indictment. This is we need to wake from our sleep. Because today our salvation is nearer. And we want to do the right thing, but we don't have the means. And so therefore we're going to fast forward several thousand years. And we're going to go to Matthew 4. And we're going to see how to deal with this properly. Instead of falling for the lies of the devil. You go to Matthew 4. You remember in 3, Jesus just got baptized. Jesus just got baptized. Here's our example. Here's the guy that come to earth and took flesh. It's God with us, Emmanuel. And he's going to give us a perfect example of performing the will of God led by the Spirit. He was baptized. The dove come down in bodily form. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. listen to him. And then it says immediately, verse 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Are you being led by the Spirit in your life? Notice he was led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're going to go into the wilderness to be tempted. This whole planet is a wilderness, and there's going to be temptations. Listen to me. By the devil, Diablos, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren. Notice verse 2. And when he had fasted, I'm not doing a full coverage of these. I just want you to see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. He had fasted 40 days, number of judgment, right? And 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. There's your appetite. He's got a big appetite. You haven't eaten in 40 days? My goodness. Now, when the tempter came, Satan, that's one of his names right there, tempter, to him, he said, if, so he's going to say if, and doubt, he's bringing doubt on the Word of God, doubt on his person, doubt on who he is, doubt on what his identity is, and that's what he always wants to do with us. We're overwhelmingly more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are now saved children that have a position in God's kingdom, and he's removed the penalty of sin, he's removed the power of sin, and he wants to remove the practice and the pleasure of sin. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. He wants to remove that, but we have to begin to listen to him and follow him and say no to self. And he's going to one day remove us from the very presence of sin and take us into heaven where we will behold his glory forever. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Right? Bread. The lust of the flesh. Feed your physical appetites. He comes in his weakest point. This is the weakest point. 40 days he hasn't eaten. And he comes and tempts him to use his ability to turn stones. But what does Jesus do? He takes out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he says to him, notice the but. Here's the inner, it's a big but. He jumps right in there in contrast. He says, he answered and said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Of course, that's Deuteronomy 8:3. What a great chapter. Deuteronomy 8 is a great chapter. And he points that out. How does he fight the lust of the flesh? By the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The enemy tells him a lie, and he fights it with truth. He remembers truth. He proclaims truth. He stands on what has been written. That's why we need to sharpen our swords and learn the Word of God. Because when the enemy lies to you, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So then the devil, he's a crafty, subtle dude. He's really a good con. Look what he says. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, up on top of the temple where there's thousands and thousands of people here around the temple. And six, he said to him, if you are the Son of God. That's twice he's called upon him and tried to show doubt. And you know what? We become sons of God. We become daughters of God. By our kinsman redeemer, we become into his family. Throw yourself down, and then he quotes the Word of God. See, he tries to get him to twist the Scripture. He quotes the Word of God. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now listen, conveniently, he left out the second part of Psalms 91:11. It actually says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. But he didn't want him to know that truth. He just said he tried to pervert it and leave part of it out and say, he'll give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he's tempting him to throw himself off the pinnacle. And as soon as the angels catch him and keep him from being hurt and protect him, then the pride of life is going to be there because everybody's going to think, he's a great and mighty person. And it's the pride of life. But what does Jesus do? Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, this is the pride of life, to where people to notice you, to be popular, to be wise, to be able to do miracles like that, jumping off a pinnacle, and people go, wow. Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain. Wonder which side it was on. Left side, right side? Oh, I'm sorry. The valley in the middle. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now that's the word proskuneo. Worship me. And he's tempting him, really, with the lust of the eyes, maybe even the pride of life at the same time, but the lust of the eyes, because he's showing them all to him. He's seeing them all, and he's saying, here's a shortcut to get them. See, Jesus knows what he has to do. He has to die. You and I know that we have to die in order to inherit all the riches of Christ. He has come for this purpose. He knows who he is. He's going to be given all these kingdoms, but he has to die. But here's a shortcut. The devil says, I'll give them to you if you just worship me. And he chooses the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, the same thing. And he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now that word there for serve is translated three times as worship. Actually, and him only shall you worship. Three times in the Bible it says serve. But when you're serving or loving the world, you're worshiping the world. When you're loving the world, that's what he's talking about. Him only shall you worship. Whatever you're giving your heart to, it's worship. Whatever you're serving, it's worship. Whatever is going on there. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Isn't that amazing? So here's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is how we deal with the wiles of the devil. You cannot do it with physical things. You cannot do it with a program. You cannot do it with shortcuts, with a bunch of books. It has to be a love relationship with God that operates with truth, that takes the sword of the Spirit out, that learns truth, that learns your identity. It learns how you live, move, and breathe in Him. Everything that we do is about Christ. And when you try to use something else to deal with the sin nature, it's only putting gasoline on that sin nature. It has to be looking up and lifting up Jesus. And he is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And we have to always, and there's nothing like truth that'll send the sin nature, that'll send the world, that'll send Satan to flight. And it puts them in a tizzy, really. They hate it. They hate truth. But we can live by truth in boldness, because of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Last verse. Galatians 5:24. We'll do two verses. I'm sorry. Now, if you read this, 16 through 24 really reveals what the deeds of the flesh are and the deeds of the Spirit are. So you can tell which are which, okay? If I was to read that to you, you can do that as homework. 5:16 through 24, and then it tells you the fruit of the Spirit, so we know what that begins to look like when we're walking in the Spirit. But look at this in 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, the sin nature, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The wiles of the devil have not changed. They're never going to change. Your sin nature, your flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Instead of humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord and letting Him lift us up, we want to make something of ourselves. If you look at the systems that are underneath the sway of the wicked one, every one of them is designed that way to lift you up instead of to humble you. It's designed to find out about you instead of to find out about Christ, and to move you into position instead of resting in the position that Christ has already given us. You can rest in that position. But put to death the deeds of the flesh. Remember Romans 8:13-14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Listen, put on truth. Put on truth. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methodia of the devil. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And all they're trying to do is entice your flesh, your sin nature, to get out of the grave and to live for yourself. You already said a prayer. You can do whatever you want. You're fine. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We're set free to follow Jesus, to be led by the Spirit, to be conformed into the image of the living God. So next week, next verse, 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 6:13. So he says it again. Therefore, because of all that he's telling you, he says again. See, before he said put on, now he says take up. Okay? Because most of the armor you put on and you leave on. But there are pieces that you're going to take up in order to withstand and to stand. You'll take up the sword. You'll take your helmet back up. You might pick up the shield. But most of the rest of it you're going to leave on, according to how thick the battle is. Right, so commit that to memory. We might not do all five of them. The more time you spend with it, writing it down, I like to do, is what I like to do, and break it into pieces sometimes and write it down. And then rehearse it by saying it many times. But just saying it and just learning it and just being able to repeat it does not give you the ability to choose to obey it. See, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, but you still have to choose. And when you choose God, he gives you the power to do it. He gives you the power, and he's training you. But see, it takes a process, just like it took a process for us to learn to live in sin and to run in darkness. There's a process, and there's a time, and there's some work at it, so you own it, and it becomes yours, and you become part of his kingdom, and you realize that you have got an inheritance, and you're working for your own kingdom, and allowing him to do all the work as you humble yourself. So next week, Ephesians 6:13. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we pray that, Lord, you would remind us of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, and that we would lift you up. Our eyes would be fixed upon you. We would desire to know you more and to understand our identity, and we would humble ourselves in your sight so that you would lift us up. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory, and we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us and give us a desire to follow you. We, in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.